join me in the act of praise on the screen. This is from the prophet Jeremiah. Come, hear the call of God. Speak of me to my people. I will give you the words. I will always be with you as you speak my words of truth and justice and love.
We gather here to worship you, to praise you for your loving presence, and to be strengthened for the calling you have given us.
Stand and sing with us, How Firm a Foundation.
I love it when he pulls out all the stops. Let us continue in our worship by reminding ourselves of who we are and whose we are, and carry these words of affirmation of our faith in our hearts. We'll say together the Apostles' Creed, number 881. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father. And to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Please be seated. When we come together in prayer, we unite our hearts, our voices, our minds, our spirits to ask God to reign, R-E-I-G-N, over our circumstances, the bad, the good, and everything in between. Are there things, circumstances, that you want to lift up to your brothers and sisters this morning? This morning when I was driving in on the interstate, I saw the flashing blue lights way up ahead in the median, and I didn't see any disabled vehicles or car wrecks, but I saw figures, and I thought, oh no, you know, has someone been hit? Well, here were these two state troopers and these two good-sized dogs, and they had the dogs sitting there, and they were both stooped over petting the dogs, keeping them calm. Somebody's dogs got out, and here were these troopers standing there in the median, just giving comfort and aid, and it looked like this guy over here had been called to collect his dogs, and so it just made me think, you know, thank God. Let's thank God for the troopers and the police and the sheriffs and the folks that do risk their lives to keep us safe, and people who work night shifts, you know, who work behind the scenes so that, I don't know, we don't even know what we don't know, you know, people who stock shelves at Walmart during the night so we can go during the day and buy our milk and bread. And oh, yeah. Oh, golly. Yeah. Angie said there was something going on at the light over here today. So oh dear. Well, I'm thankful we can gather and worship the Lord in this place. So let us join our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, words fail to express praise, gratitude, our love for you. I give you thanks that your people come out and bear witness to their love for you, that the cars parked in the parking lot of this church bear witness to those driving by that there is something worth coming, something worth seeking out here. And so I lift up this hour of worship to you and all that we do in it, the standing and the sitting and the singing and the praying and the listening, and ask that by your grace, your Holy Spirit mingle among us. Fall and new and fresh on us that we might find an experience of you here today. Remind us when we look into each other's faces that we see Christ in one another. Remind us that you are with us always, whether we feel it or not. Remind us that you are at work on us, in us, and through us, whether we're aware of it or not. God, this morning we ask a special blessing on people who work behind the scenes, firefighters, police, military, National Guard, all these folks that by virtue of putting on their uniform, put their lives in danger. We lift up the folks who have been in serious wrecks or just in distress. We ask that you meet them, minister and heal. We lift up Grandma Kathleen and pray that she will know the depth of your love for her while she's in the hospital and after. We lift up the girl in our community, Kaylee McNeil, who needs a double lung transplant. May we be community for her as we keep her in our prayers and help her make a way to get her new lungs. Pour out your Spirit on us, gracious God. Rekindle that fire of the Holy Spirit within each of us, that we might go forth from this place renewed, refreshed, and on fire for you. And now continue to knit our spirits together, us together into the body of Christ, as we pray Christ's prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All we need is the faith of a mustard seed for mountains to be moved. Let us give in faith today. Let us pray. Gracious God, help what we put into these plates build up your kingdom around this world and right here in Rockwood. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below.
Alleluia, alleluia. Praise God, the source of all our gifts. Praise Jesus Christ, whose power of bliss. Praise the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Continue standing and sing with us number 382, Come Holy Spirit. Seated. Thank you.
scripture today is from the Gospel of Luke. Luke has an interesting theme. You know, all four Gospels have kind of a little bit different spin or twist on the eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. And the way that the lectionary fell out in February, it kind of fell out into 4 weeks of what does it mean to be a disciple? What are some identifying marks of a disciple? So I'm going to use these four Sundays to kind of go, well, what, you know, if I'm a disciple, what are some things that I need to, that characterize my discipleship? And today finds Jesus under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, an identifier of Jesus' followers, Jesus' friends, is that they are under the influence of the Holy Spirit too. So let's read. I'm reading from the translation, The Message. He came to Nazareth where he had been reared. As he always did on the Sabbath, he went to the meeting place. When he stood up to read, he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor, sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, to announce this is God's year to act. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the place was on him, intent. Then he started in. You've just heard Scripture make history. It came true just now in this place. All who were there watching and listening were surprised at how well he spoke. But they also said, isn't this Joseph's son, the one we've known since he was a youngster? He answered, I suppose you're going to quote the proverb, doctor, go heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard you did in Capernaum. Well, let me tell you something. No prophet is ever welcomed in his hometown. Isn't it a fact that there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah during that 3.5 years of drought when famine devastated the land? But the only widow to whom Elijah was sent was in Sarepta in Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time the prophet Elisha, but the only one cleansed was Naaman the Syrian. That set everyone in the meeting place seething with anger. They threw him out, banishing him from the village, then took him to a mountain cliff at the edge of the village to throw him to his doom. But he gave them the slip and was on his way. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for befriending us, for knowing us. We long to and desire to be your friends. I ask that in this time, in this moment, that your Holy Spirit will come and mingle between my lips and your hearers' ears. I ask that you speak through me, and if not through me, in spite of me, but that your word be heard and proclaimed for the sake of Jesus and his reign in our hearts. Amen. So our text for today conveys one of Luke's overall themes. Luke's gospel really sees Jesus' ministry focused on including the least of these, the lost, the widow, the orphan, the poor, those who are on the margins of society, the outsiders, over and over again. So Jesus is speaking to his hometown crowd, and they're there to hear what God's going to do for them. This is God's year to act, they hear. Woohoo! Yay! Go us! And they liked him. If he had been on a political campaign, his campaign manager would have been like, this is great, stay the course, don't change anything, your polls are looking really good. The crowd says, wow, look at our hometown boy, quoting scripture. But Jesus doesn't let him stay there for long. Jesus tells the truth. He continues. It's almost like he's saying, oh, well, you think I'm so great? Wait until you hear the truth. The other theme in Luke's gospel is that Jesus is seen as a prophet. And so prophets tell the truth to a situation. It's not about foreseeing the future. It's more about just speaking truth from the margin into the center of society. So Jesus tells the truth about the realities of the world. He tells the truth where lowly people and poor people are looked down on, and poor are trapped in poverty and can't get out, and people are stuck because of past mistakes, and they're kept from opportunity, even worship, because of their gender or their health or their race or their economic status. When Jesus then announces to the crowd that God's favor is upon us, he is also saying, and on everybody else. And when he says that God's favor is on these other people too, here and now, the crowd goes from glad to mad in an instant. Jesus sees that his hometown crowd is starting to question whether he really was speaking for God. Who does he think he is? Didn't he just grow up down the street from me? So Jesus reminds them and refers them to their Old Testament, right? To their scripture, the Old Testament. He refers them to a part of their history they'd rather forget about, that how God used the prophets Elijah and Elisha to reach faithful and obedient people who happened to be Gentiles. The widow at Zarephath and the leper Naaman the Syrian are stories from Jewish scripture that remind this congregation that God has always been at work among outsiders. And Jesus is suggesting that if they turn away from him, there'll be other outsiders too that God will go to. Jesus is for everyone who will believe him and obey his commands. And that idea moves the crowd very quickly from awe to rage. Well, when we think about that, I think it helps for us to use our imaginations and to think about a time when you were an insider, right? And you had all the perks of being the insider. Maybe you had the perks of belonging. Maybe it's belonging to a club or a sorority or a fraternity or just a group of friends, and you were the cool kids. Who were the other insiders? With whom did you have a sense of belonging? What perks were associated with that insider status? See, Jesus is speaking to the religious insiders, the people who faithfully and regularly attended synagogue, people who tithed, people who were faithful. Now think about a time that you were an outsider and you couldn't break in. There was no possible hope of you ever breaking in because the reason you were excluded had to do with something that you could do nothing about. Maybe it was your gender. Maybe it was the color of your skin. Maybe it was, who knows? Nothing you could do because your outsider status was tied to something you couldn't change, even if you wanted to. If we can wrap our minds and our imaginations around what it was like for these insiders to hear Jesus talking about the outsiders as being favored by God, you can get why they went so quickly from woohoo to we want to throw you off a cliff. Jesus really touched a nerve. I mean, how bad does it have to be if they want to run the preacher out of town and throw him off a cliff? The crowd had been schooled in a certain understanding about themselves and how God's favor works. They think they are special and chosen and God's favorite. And it's true. It's true. And this prophet Jesus points out that God's favor is not only on them, but is also on some really outside outsiders, double outsiders. a woman who was a Gentile, the widow in Zarephath, and a leper who was a Gentile, Naaman of Sidon. Double outsiders. So it was like a real slap in the face. It was like Jesus coming to these people and just giving them the worst possible thing. Hey, wait a minute, what about us? They had kind of a scarcity mentality. This isn't how love's supposed to work. I thought I was earning my favor with God. Thank you very much. But we don't earn God's favor. God's favor is freely given. And we can imagine why those religious faithful were angry. We sometimes catch ourselves falling into the same trap. Surely God must love us more than those who don't go to church or say the right confessions of faith or act faithfully. After all, we come to synagogue regularly. We tithe. We make our ritual sacrifices. God likes us best. So to hear from this so-called prophet of God that no, God doesn't actually like you best. God likes you, but there's no better or worse. To have Jesus bring up these stories about how when God needed some seriously obedient people, God went to these outsiders, double outsiders. It's like they're hearing, wait a minute. The crowd was under the influence of human pride, under the influence of something that wants to make sure they're in control of who's in and who's out, especially that they are part of the in crowd. But Jesus is not under the influence of the crowd. Jesus is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Right before this story in Scripture, Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan River, and then the heavens open up. It's one of my favorite stories. The heavens open up, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him. So Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, not under the influence of the crowd. You see, if he had been under the influence of the crowd, he would have kept that popularity campaign going, right? He would have said, yeah, I'm going to keep telling you all the things that you want to hear. But he didn't. Under the influence of the crowd always narrows us to human prejudices, exclusiveness, and scarcity. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we trust. We are inclusive. We believe in God's abundance and mercy for all people. Under the influence of the crowd, we fear losing control. Under the influence of the Spirit, we understand that control is an illusion. Under the influence of the crowd, we have pride in the human, the man-made understanding of righteousness, what makes a person okay with God, in God's favor. But under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we have humility. We understand that we're not God, and all that God asks for is for us to do justice, to love mercy and kindness, and walk humbly with him. The influence of the Spirit moved Jesus to speak of an all-loving, all-merciful, all-embracing God who will not be limited. So, that's good news, depending on where you sit, right? It's good news, but with this good news comes pain. There's always going to be a clash between living under the influence of the Holy Spirit and living under the crowd. We face it every single day in school, in life, in our workplaces, with our friends, especially when we return home. Home is that place where, you know, people know you best, right? And they know what's going to come out of your mouth. They know what your points of view are on every issue. And that's where, if we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the potential for pain is real. You know, the Super Bowl is tonight, and I'm going to watch. Not sure who I'm going to root for.
When I like to watch football because I think these athletes are amazing. They're elegant. When somebody jumps up and does a one-handed, like they're pretty much parallel to the ground, catch, they pull it in, they manage to hold on to that football. They are all in. They are committed. There's pain that gets them to that all-in place. They work out a lot. They're careful about what they eat and drink. They don't do like I do and go, I'm in the mood for pizza, and go eat a pizza. Or for those of you who are married, you know, you say things like for better or for worse, because you acknowledge that with this going deep, going all in commitment, there's going to be some pain. You have to say these things in front of other people because this is something that's bigger than I'm capable of doing for myself. That's why we encourage people to get married in the church, surrounded by a group of people that can hold them to the promises that they make. Because there's pain. Some days, you driving down the road, you want to do like Bruce Springsteen, take a wrong turn, and keep going. Or having children. Have children, they said. It'll be fun, they said. Uh-huh. Oh, the stories that you and I could sit around and tell. Wesley. Okay, I'm going to tell a story on Wesley. He's my 4-year-old grandson. His mother is Mary, who was just like this Wesley, and I am having a ball. Wesley got in trouble at nursery school last week. He was going potty and decided it would be a good idea just to pee on the floor. And so my husband talked to him. You know, Mark picked him up that day from school and said, Wesley, why did you do that? I don't know. I just thought it would be fun. And I immediately flashed back to my daughter, Mary, about that same age, who decided to climb the lamp. Mary, why did you climb the lamp? And then tip it over and break the whole thing. Because I thought it would be fun. Have children, they said. The pain of commitment. The pain of commitment of being a really good friend, of the pain of commitment to being the best person that you can be, the best friend, the best in your profession, the best student, the best Christian. The pain of living under the influence of the Holy Spirit is real. And this is good news because we're talking about it out in the open and up front. After all, we follow a guy named Jesus who ended up being nailed to a cross. So the pain of commitment, pretty soon we're going to spend the whole season of Lent on that. Anytime you commit to something, there's going to be pain involved. And the pain of committing to living under the influence is the inevitable clash with the hometown. Under the influence has consequences. When we choose to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit instead of under the influence of the crowd, we're going to be challenged. Jesus chose to be under the influence of the Spirit, the pain of which was to confront that crowd. He faced down the greatest threat, the fear of speaking at home, in the places where people know you best and have expectations about what you're going to say and think and do. Home is wherever they expect you to stay the same. Because if you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to stay the same. You're going to be other-directed. If we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we pose a challenge to keeping superficial peace. We pose a challenge to keeping somebody else's comfort, and we pose a challenge to keeping the status quo going. But if you've chosen to live under the Holy Spirit, you already have changed, and you're going to be changed some more because the Holy Spirit is untamable and out of control and different. It blows where it will. It means there will be difficult conversations. When we go against the voice of the crowd at home, it can be cutting off the root of who we are. But if we keep the influence of the Holy Spirit under wraps and we don't speak, that pain is even worse. This idea isn't something new to Jesus, by the way. We see it in today's Old Testament lesson from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, this is God speaking to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. The verb knew, it means an intimate connection, intimate relationship. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, truly, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a boy. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over the nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. If we don't speak, if we remain silent under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we risk burning up inside. That's what happened. That's what Jeremiah says. It's painful to speak, but it's even more painful not to. That's our calling if we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The prophet Jeremiah and we remain able to walk through that fear and into courage, the courage of living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, because before we were formed, God knew us. Before you were formed, God knew you intimately. And loved you intimately. So people can't, they can touch our form, but they can't get to that place where God has us. There's a psalm of David that says, what can man do to me? What can mere mortals do to me? I've got God. When we know that we are grounded in the intimate love of God to the extent that we can remember that we are grounded in the intimate love of God, we can remember that they can't get to our form. And one of the ways we remember is we kind of renew our vows with God. We're coming up on our 30th. We always said we might renew our vows. We can't decide even where we're going to go on to celebrate, but people renew their marriage vows to say those words again out loud to remind them who they are and whose they are and what they're about and what they're living into. We re-up our covenant with God, the importance and the benefits to give ourselves anew to God, to renew our vows with God, is that we don't sugarcoat what we're about, what we're doing when we're choosing to live under the influence. We deal realistically with what's entailed in this Christian business. We deal realistically that if we're in covenant with God, it may entail some suffering, even as it promises abundance. The two are not mutually exclusive. So the covenant prayer we're going to say in a moment is a prayer that honors who we want to be in relationship with God. We're going to pray some words and say some words that sound hard and sound crazy to people who live under the influence of the crowd. These are words that are based on God's economy, not on human economy, on God's abundance and mercy and love. So, to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit is to live open to the pain and suffering that might come of that. But the pain is better than the false peace of living under the influence of the crowd. So as we sing our closing hymn, I want to invite the church council leaders to please come forward. We're going to have a prayer of consecration, and then we will commit ourselves, all of us, to God.
'97, take my life and let it be consecrated.
Come on down. Address our leaders, and if I say, will you, you can say, I will, and if I say, do you, you can say, I do. Dear friends, you have been called by God and chosen by the people of God for leadership in this church. This ministry is a blessing and a serious responsibility. It recognizes your special gifts and calls you to work among us and for us. In love, we thank you for accepting your obligation and challenge you to offer your best to the Lord, to this people, and to our ministry in the world. Live a life in Christ and make him known in your witness and your work. Do you this day acknowledge yourself a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ? Will you devote yourself to the service of God in the world? Will you so live that you enable this church to be a people of love and peace? Will you do all in your power to be responsible to the task for which you have been chosen? Let us pray. Almighty God, pour out your blessings upon these your servants who have been given particular ministries in your church. Grant them grace to give themselves wholeheartedly in your service. Keep before them the example of our Lord, who did not think first of himself, but gave himself for all. Let them share his ministry and consecration, that they may enter into his joy. Grant, guide them in their work. Reward their faithfulness with the knowledge that through them your purposes are accomplished through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now to all of you, dear friends, rejoice that God provides laborers for the vineyards. Will you do all that you can to assist and encourage them in the responsibilities to which they have been called, giving them your cooperation, your counsel, and your prayers? We will. One more time. We will. Awesome. Okay. And now I'm going to invite everyone to stand, and we will say this prayer part of it. The Wesleyan Covenant service is long, so we're just doing a very small portion of it. Commit yourselves to Christ as his servants. Give yourselves to him that you may belong to him. Christ has many services to be done. Some are more easy and honorable. Others are more difficult and disgraceful. Some are suitable to our inclinations and interests. Others are contrary to both. In some, we may please Christ and please ourselves. But then there are other works where we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. It is necessary, therefore, that we consider what it means to be a servant of Christ. Let us, therefore, go to Christ and pray. Let us pray this prayer together. Let me be your servant under your command. I will no longer be my own. Lord, make me what you will. I put myself wholly into your hands. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by you and laid aside for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and with a willing heart give it all to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. Let this covenant I have made on earth be ratified in heaven. Amen. Will you all turn and face the congregation and let us warmly thank them for committing to service. And now go in peace and in the strength and courage of the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son. Amen.